You know, mentioning that we started the series on grace, I don't want you to think we're talking about elegance or beauty or a simple prayer that you might pray before dinner. We're talking about the grace of God. And if we're listening to the scripture, Paul talks about it as the riches of the grace of the good news, the riches of the grace of God. And I think sometimes when we speak of it that way, people go, eh. And I think there's a reason we go, eh, is because as Christ followers, we do not define grace. We try and throw everything into grace, and we don't define what we mean. And so before we talk about prayer as this common means, this avenue, this pathway to recognize we have access to grace, I want to clarify for you what I'm speaking of. When I'm talking with people, typically in their life as a Christ follower, there are six areas that I'm having to walk with someone through. And they all fall into the category of Christian grace, of understanding the grace of God from Genesis to Revelation. These are concepts that we walk through as Christ followers when we're speaking about grace. The first one that I'm typically having to talk to people about is the one that I believe we think this is the only element to grace. And I understand it because it is the most important one, because before we can know the grace of God, we have to know how we have turned our backs to Him and thrown our fists up towards Him and said, we don't want you, but that didn't stop God from pursuing us. So what we see is the grace of God active in chasing us all through the Old Testament, where He wants to be with His people. I mean, He puts His presence in a box to live in a tent so He can be close to people who don't want to be with Him. Like that, I mean, think of the efforts that He has gone through to be close to people, to His creation, which is His plan from Genesis to Revelation. And then we see Jesus, God, put on flesh, come and walk among people. I mean, like, that's pretty close. But then you get Jesus saying, I'm going to go away and send a helper, so the Holy Spirit is going to dwell inside you. It doesn't get much closer than that. Really, right? So for us to understand that we have access to this grace is to know we have been forgiven much. And it's through Christ that we experience forgiveness. But Christian grace is so much bigger than forgiveness. See, when I'm talking with people, yes, there are those who need to understand the forgiveness of God, but I think there's also people who need to understand Yeah, you're about to see how bad I spell, so. Acceptance. My goodness, if Christ followers understood our acceptance before God, with God, how different our lives would be. This is an act of grace. God said, I want you in my presence, so I am going to do everything that is needed for you to be in my presence. Colossians, just read the book. It talks about Him taking every step possible that we might be accepted by God. The acceptance we crave from man, from women, from whatever it is we're doing, was put in us to be fully fulfilled in a relationship with God. And so our rebellion is going, I'm going to find my acceptance elsewhere. And I see it all the time. We struggle with acceptance of ourselves. We struggle with acceptance with people and being rejected. But to know that I have the acceptance of God because He initiated, that's grace. Do you understand the depths of grace? I don't think we do, which is why I think our prayer is stunted, which is why I think we don't praise, because we don't really understand, and we'll have all of eternity, folks, to understand the grace that God has shown us. So it's not just forgiveness, and it's not just acceptance. But it's also presence. His presence and the people of God's presence. There is so much loneliness in the city of Asheville. Asheville statistically has less than two people living in every house in the city. That's lower than any place else in North Carolina. The average is 2.3 people living in a house. In Asheville, it's 1.9. When we talk about grace, we have the presence of God with us. Not because I'm good or you're good or because I've done enough or you've done enough, but because He is enough. He says, I want to be with you. And He doesn't just say it, He expresses it through the body of Christ. Many times when we are sitting with people, and we talked about this at our staff meeting this Wednesday, when we're expressing grace to someone who is struggling, our presence with them is enough sometimes. You don't even have to have the right words to say. You don't have to have the right thoughts to speak. You don't have to have the right answers. Just being present in a very lonely and isolated world. So when I'm walking with people, I'm not just talking about forgiveness. I'm not just talking about presence. I'm not just talking about acceptance. I think we have forgotten that it is God who also empowers us. There are so many Christ followers I know that think that Jesus is like the front door to the Christian faith, and then once I get through that door, I start working really hard for God. And I do everything for Him. And if I don't, then I failed, and then I'm a mistake, and then I'm a failure, and then I keep going through this cycle. But I don't think we understand Christian grace really is God putting in us the desire to do what pleases Him. Okay, so you don't even have the desire on your own to do what pleases Him. He puts it in us first. That's great news, right? But second, He actually gives us the strength to do it. How unfair is that, right? Like, He does it all. Doggone it. Like, I can't boast about me. That's because it's grace. You can't. Like, when God calls His people to move, He's the one who's giving us the desire to move, and He's the one who's enabling us to move. He gives us everything we need. So if you're walking in your own strength, I need to remind you that Christian grace is that He empowers you, He enables you. And the fact that you even want to move on His behalf, that's not you either. It's all grace. But see, there's another word. See, when you believe God's asked you to move and you don't, or when God's asked you to obey and you do the opposite, you know what I see Christ followers do? Put chains back on. They get crushed by condemnation. They get crushed by self-inflicted guilt. They get crushed by other people even when you've said or you've heard you have failed. Christian grace is understanding that in Christ we are truly free, and that even means to screw up. That even means that it is because of His grace that we can come back to Him so quickly, confess, repent, immediately be restored. I don't think we understand that repentance, the changing of our hearts and minds and attitudes towards ourselves and towards God, is a gift to the believer. It's a gift to you and me as the family of God to go, oh, right, I have been putting my trust in myself. I have been letting worry and fear and doubt, all these things have been taking the driver's seat. God, I have, thank you for letting me realize that. And thank you that I am free from being a slave to those things that just want to drive me into the ground. Thank you that I am free because of what Christ has done. Thank you that even in mistakes and saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing and being a bad parent and making the wrong decision and publicly failing, thank you that I am free. That just because I fail at something, it doesn't make me a failure. Freedom is a part of grace. But lastly, wholeness. If the scriptures are true, then it is only by the grace of God that He has given us Himself that we might be whole. And I can tell you that in almost every table conversation I've had with someone that has asked to meet, I am dealing with one of these six elements. You want to know why we're always talking about these? Number one, we always need them. But number two, we are so quick to forget. We are so quick to forget that all our sins, past, present, future, forgiven, not because of my abilities, my strength, my intelligence, my failures, my failings, my weaknesses, but because of Christ's strength. Everything forgiven. Acceptance. The one we were made to be accepted by is actually made possible because of what Christ has done. All of your hearts running after the acceptance of this person or that person or this job or this thought or this idea or these things, looking for acceptance, being willing to compromise everything you believe because you are so hungry for the acceptance of whatever it is. I can't fault you for that desire. I can't fault you to want to be accepted because God put it in us to be accepted and approved by Him. Our sinful nature takes us everywhere else. And you have seen a world out of control because we want acceptance and approval. But not just those things, His presence. Like, He goes with me. I don't just visit Him for quiet times in the morning. I don't just visit Him on Sunday morning. I don't just visit Him in a small group. He is with us. His name is Emmanuel, folks. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. One of the most common Christian prayers I think we pray is, God, please be with me today. And He's like, yeah, I already got that. What if our prayer was, God, thank you for being with me. God, give me a greater sense of your presence with me today. Help me remember that you're with me. That I'm not just visiting you and then back out, and then visiting you and back out, but that you're with me. Presence is the Christian story. God with us. And then freedom, my goodness. The freedom that we have been given in Christ truly is to not take on any of the identities the world throws at us. Freedom. Like, real freedom. And I know that there are people in this world that will tell you, look, you got to throw off all the shackles of anybody else and just do you. But I'm telling you, the minute you become a slave to yourself, you become a slave master. And you are bad masters to yourselves. We are awful to ourselves. Real freedom is found in knowing that truly my identity is in Christ. And we will have all eternity to unpack those riches. And wholeness, my goodness, that's the gospel story. Is that we were incomplete and He has made a way to wholeness. Not just in eternity, but now. And whole people, man, we got nothing to lose, right? I think Christ followers should be the biggest risk takers. Because we ain't got anything to lose, even if we lose it all. Because we've been made whole. So when I say grace, and I've just taken 10 minutes, we haven't even really talked about it. That's grace. And the reason we're talking about it is because I can guarantee you every single one of us has struggled with some element of this week, even this morning as you walked in here. That's why we have to talk about it. And it's why I believe the church has walked in these very common, ordinary practices. Last time we talked about this series, we talked about preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. The Word of God is how we know we have access to this grace. If God didn't speak first, we would have no reason to think we have grace. We would come up with our human way of thinking and go, you know what? If there is a God, I bet he wants me to work hard for him. I bet he wants me to please him and show him what I got. And then somehow in eternity, I might get something good. That's human thinking. But God's thoughts are different than ours. And he makes the wisdom of the world look foolish. That's the beauty of grace. And the only reason we know we have grace is because he spoke first. And today, as we're talking about prayer, I hope that you won't run to the place of beating yourselves up yet, because I want you to hear Jesus' story. In Luke chapter 18, this is how we have it set up for us. We know why Jesus tells this story. He says, one day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. This is one of my favorite stories because I think the characters are so lovable, even though you hate one of them. Like, the judge, the unjust judge, as Jesus describes him, cares nothing for God or people. Jesus sets it up. He says, look, this judge is terrible. Now, in the same city, there's a widow who is constantly crying out for justice. For justice. And this judge won't hear her. This judge turns his ears off. This judge refuses to give this woman any justice. But this woman is persistent. And my guess is she's walking around, justice, justice, give me justice, 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 justice. I'm annoying you right now, aren't I? That's the point. Because you're just like, shut up, I'll give you whatever you want. That's exactly what the judge did. The judge says, this lady is wearing me out. She's driving me nuts. Oh, she's killing me. I'm going to give her what she wants because this is enough. I've heard enough. But I want you to hear the conclusion to the story. In verse 6, Jesus says this. Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Now, I need to be very clear about this courtroom scene. It's not in a marble slab room. It's not with the wooden benches and everything and the guy in the sitting in the chair, and then it's this royal place. In Eastern culture, it would have been a judge with his assistants carrying around a tent. And they would have set up in whatever districts or territories they were in, and the judge would have set the docket for the day. It didn't matter what the law was saying, was what laws were being broken. The judge would be the one who would set the docket for the day. And that means there's plenty of room for corruption in the justice system. The judge was often surrounded by his assistants, never actually hearing any of the complaints of the people. Now, the tents were open and anybody could sit and watch as courts, as cases were dealt with. But because the assistants were surrounding the judge, do you know what this led room for? Bribery. Like, if you needed your case heard, you would go to an assistant and be like, hey, here's $50. Let me get my case heard today. Let me get before the judge. I really need this thing dealt with. I gotta have it wrapped up soon. The judge was not even the one setting it. It was often the assistants coming. And so somehow there were cuts of money being handed off, so there was plenty of room for corruption. Now, in this story, Jesus probably speaking, and these people going, I totally get this, but wait a minute, that woman wouldn't have even had her case heard. Truly. In that day and age, unless a man was standing with a woman, she would not be able to go into the courtroom. She would not have her case heard, and as a widow, she had no husband to stand next to her in the courtroom. Not only did she have those two strikes against her, the third strike, she was poor. She had nothing. So she's not going to be able to bribe anybody to get her case heard, is she? No. The problem with this picture is you and I often see ourselves as the widow, and we see God as the unjust judge. And I believe this is why we do not pray. The problem is, Jesus is telling this story to help us see that we are not like this widow. Just take a second to think about that. You are not pestering him. You are not an inconvenience to him. You do not annoy him. You do not get on his nerves. You do not anger him with your constant coming to him. We're not like the widow. I mean, obviously the widow was a stranger to the judge. The judge didn't care anything about her. She didn't know him. He didn't know her. We are his children. By faith, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are his. We are not strangers to him. He is not a stranger to us. We are not like the widow. The widow did not have access to the judge. Do you know that the scriptures say, in Christ, complete access? Not because of our works, not because of our pride, but because of the humble belief that Jesus has made a way to the Father. The widow had no friends to hear her case, to help her with her case. Do you and I know we have a friend in the right place? 1 John talks about it. 1 John tells us that when we do sin, we have an advocate who stands before our Father and pleads on our behalf all day. And we have a friend in a place that matters most. The widow was approaching a court. We approach a throne. And it's a throne of grace. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And when do you need grace? All the time. Right? Like, we are so tempted to run the other direction all the time, earning. We cannot hear the story of grace enough, friends. You know, it's amazing to me that if you live in the scripture, I do believe there are times where you get surprised by God's grace. Like, let's say you pray a prayer and God answers. You're like, whoa, that was surprising. Or something happens and you didn't ask for it and you're like, whoa, that was surprising. I'm telling you, those that I know that have been following Christ for a long time, not in an arrogant way, but in a very humble way, say, no, this is how God works. It's all grace, man. Like, it's his grace or it's nothing. So in a way, it's not that they're used to his grace in this weird, I'm numb to it anymore. It's like, no, that's the way God works. He is gracious. He is, as Peter says, the God of all grace. Like, there is no other God of grace. He is the God of all grace, not just some of grace, all of grace. This is the good news. It's why it's an announcement. It's why it's a declaration. And lastly, I thought the widow, as she had nothing to come before the judge with, Philippians tells us the opposite. Philippians chapter 4 says, and this same God who takes care of me, Paul speaking here, he will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Friends, we have all we need to approach God. And you know what? It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what's true. And if what's true is we have been given everything we need to approach God boldly to find mercy and grace when we need it most, which is always, then And that's what we get to do. That's where we get to go. Not only are we the children of God, not like the widow, but God is not like the unjust judge. Jesus is not comparing God to an unjust judge. He's actually showing us the opposite. He's showing us that a good father doesn't hear his children in this way. And unfortunately, some of you might have issues and views and narratives that tell another story. That maybe you did experience something that was, I was seen as an annoyance. I was seen as a problem. I was seen as a last nerve worker. But Jesus is saying we have a Father who loves us, who hears our cries, who doesn't need to be bribed or argued with. He is generous and he answers his people. You know, the judge only answered this widow because he was concerned about his reputation. If you actually go back to the Greek in this story, the way that the widow is really described is she's about to throw fists with the judge if he doesn't give her what he wants. And so when he says, this woman is wearing me out, the Greek actually is she's giving me a black eye. Like, this lady is going to give me a bad rep because people can hear that I'm not answering or that I'm this or I'm that. And I just want to make sure I don't get a bad rep out of this. So my reputation matters most. And he actually answers not because he cares about the law, not because he cares about the widow, but because he cares about himself. God is not worried about his reputation. Do you know that? Like, I saw this whole movement in the church that said Jesus needs better PR. No, he doesn't. Yeah, his body needs to understand who she is and maybe start living in that reflection. But Jesus doesn't need better PR. God doesn't need any more PR. He's not worried about his rep. His glory is full and intact. Nothing I say or do is going to take from his glory or add to his glory. If it could, he's not God. But because he's God, his glory is intact. He is not going anywhere. So when he answers us, it's not because he's worried about his rep. His glory is intact. But the thing that happens when we pray is we point to him as most glorious and we see our good met. He meets us with good gifts. Doesn't mean he's going to give you what you want. Man, and I wish we understood that. I wish we understood that Christian prayer is not so much about getting God's gifts as it is about getting him. A Christ follower is not content with just getting God's answers. Because if we understand the scripture to be true and wholeness is a result of the presence of God in our life, we would not be content with just his answers. We want him. And what happens in prayer is we get him. We get his presence. We get his comfort. We get him. And unfortunately, in American culture, we've turned God into this vending machine where he either gives us what he wants because he loves us, or if he doesn't give us what we want, he doesn't love us. And so then we go another way. And we've tried this Jesus church thing and we walk out. But the Christ follower's desire is not God's things, it's God himself. And the kicker of all of this is in all of our prayers, even if we aren't hearing what we want, we can know that he is moving. Romans 8 says this, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. That's so humbling right there. Like, I don't even know what to pray, and I don't even know how to pray it. But he's like, I got you. I got you. Verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Friends, I will tell you, there are times in my life that I have no real reason or understanding as to why God chose to do what he did, but this is the only place I could actually stand. And I think if we would just, I feel the weight, I feel the pressure to go, God, why? God, why? God, why? But what if he doesn't answer? Are we content with verse 28? And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. There have been times in my life that is the only thing I can say. But if I understand all of grace, then I can say those words. If I see God as the unjust judge, you better believe I'm going to sneak in, ask for some things. If he doesn't give them to me, I'm going to move on because I don't want to be an annoyance. Key for us as Christ followers is that in prayer, we get this God of all grace. And we are not content leaving without him. But if you have the view that you are somehow the widow and God is somehow the unjust judge, it makes every bit of sense to me that you would try and sneak into the courtroom, go, I know you're probably busy, I know you've got other things, I know you probably have some more valuable Christians to take care of, but hey, I've got this need, and if you could take care of it, that'd be great, I'm out. If you have a view of yourself as the widow, or God as the unjust judge, I understand why your prayers may be centered around asking every once in a while. But if God is as Jesus describes, it changes why we pray. I have heard it said that if you have a wrong view of God, if your view of God is one of a legalistic God or you're trying to earn from, or maybe he's this self-image God, you've made a God of yourself, or maybe he's a hands-off God, maybe he doesn't really care about anything. I have heard that for those of you who may have a view of God in that way that is not scriptural, that is a wrong view of God, and the more committed to that wrong view of God you are, the worse off it will be for you. And I have seen it to be true over and over and over, because we have come up with ideas about who God is based on what we feel, based on what we like, based on what we've seen, rather than allowing God to reveal who he is to us through his words. But if God is, as Jesus not only tells us, he shows us, then we have every reason to treat prayer as our every breath. Acts chapter 1. The church, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Romans chapter 12, rejoice in confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, three words, never stop praying. When we understand the grace of God, there's a desire in us that longs for him as we breathe. And I don't think about breathing, do you? I don't. Unless I'm sick or there's something sitting on my chest or I'm congested, breathing just happens. And there's something about walking with the Lord, he being with us everywhere we go. That makes this kind of prayer possible. This doesn't define for us the how-tos, the when-tos, the what-to-says. It just says, be living a life of prayer. That's what it says. And for those who understand just how approachable God is, not because of our works, Miss Sue's perfect image of being humble, it's not an arrogance that walks me into the presence of God, it's Jesus who made it possible. So it keeps you and me in a place of humility and saying, God, thank you. These words for us, he has spoken them. In verse 18, or chapter 18 of Luke, verse 8, it says, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? He's talking about faith like this. You know, in the last days, unbelief will be everywhere. Do you know that? Do you know why you feel like an outsider, a stranger, a foreigner, a sojourner, a journeyer? Do you know why you feel that way? It's because Jesus said unbelief will be everywhere. And when he returns, will he find faith like this on the earth? And if Jesus is asking that question, then you know he knows something we don't. This is why he says to the disciples, always pray, never give up. Always praying and never giving up really isn't about how we pray or what we're praying. It's about who we're praying to. When we know who we're approaching, our prayers when we know he's the God of all power, all grace, everything we need, why would you not want that? I mean, we take pictures of people we like Instagram ourselves with a person we don't even know, but because we know who they are, like, look, I got an Instagram picture. Are you like best friends with them? Nah, I was like 3 seconds, man. I don't know them, but I was like, God, I got this Instagram picture with you. Why? Because you know who they are. You'd love to be their BFF, but you can't because that's weird. But the beauty of knowing who God is, the church, we are marked by an approachable God, not because of our works, but because of what Christ has done. Hebrews chapter 7 says this, but because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. God's silence to our prayers doesn't mean he is inactive or unaware. But as we pray, his presence, his power sustains us while we're asking. It just does. I don't know how he does it. I don't know why he does it. I just know that he tells us he will. Jesus' last question gives us evidence that many of us will give up and faint. And I believe we give up and faint because of our view of God. That's just why we need to hear Jesus' words. I don't know if you've ever fainted before, but I remember I was conditioning for basketball, and everybody had to run a 7-minute mile, or you could not even try out for the team. And I had not been conditioning. I had not been doing anything. And I remember running a 7-minute mile. And for those of you that have run, you get those dead legs where you can't, like, you're running as fast as you can, like as hard as you can. And then somehow your body just goes out of control. Like, I remember it so vividly, like trying to cross that line, like, and my legs started going and everything started turning black. And I just, boom, face right in to the ground. Like fainting completely and totally out of control. I couldn't do anything. I was spiraling. I was spinning. Everything was crashing. This is exactly the picture of us when we say, God, you're the unjust judge and I'm the widow. We in fact relate very well to the widow, and our world spirals. We struggle, our sinful desires, our own thoughts, the world's philosophies, they all start to crush. And to be quite honest, we become more attracted to a strong Wi-Fi signal than we do a strong God. We do. We're more impressed with a strong cell signal than we are the fact that we have the creator of the universe. We have his ear. But I have some questions. Will you be satisfied if the Wi-Fi signal is good, but your heart is drowning? Will you be satisfied if your snap streak continues, but so does your fear? Will you be satisfied if your Instagram follower count increases, but so does your despair? Will you be satisfied if you're retweeted 1,000 times, but your worry multiplies by the same? I believe if we have a small view of God, we will be way more likely to be obsessed with our cell phones. A big view of God, the less we obsess over these things. As we close this morning, I hope that we understand that prayer isn't just talking to God. You and I didn't start this conversation, and I hope you get that. Prayer is a response to the one who initiated the conversation. God started the conversation and has invited us to pray. I loved Miss Sue's example. Why do we pray? Because he is holy, because he is merciful, because he is gracious. But we pray because he asked us to. Like at the end of the day, he says, come. He says, do it. Come to me. Come on up. Let's do this. And the only reason we know that is because he spoke first. His words spoken to us. Prayer is us saying, yeah, we hear you and we're coming. We will ask. God, we will pray, we will speak, we will say you are holy because the scriptures say you are. We will be thankful because the scriptures say we have so much to be thankful for. We will confess because we know you're merciful and you forgive. And we're going to ask because we know that you are powerful enough to provide. That is the beauty of prayer and the pathway that gives us access to this grace over and over and over. And it is so common and ordinary, it's ridiculous. So this morning, I hope that prayer becomes more of a response in your life to a God who is able to save. We pray because we have heard his voice, but we also pray because we know we have his ear. Like we get to come to him because he told us we could. Jesus' story isn't so much about the act or the habit of prayer, so much as it is about the one we are seeking. Knowing whom we seek, we will pray and we won't give up. So as you come this morning to communion, I hope that you will come to the table, to the bread, to the juice, to the body and the blood of Christ. I hope that you will come helpless. And even if your emotions are saying, I don't deserve to come to this table, we don't. Like, we don't deserve to come to this table. But for some reason, the God of all grace opened the door for all who would believe. So when your heart is prepared, and maybe you've just sat contemplating what grace really looks like, run to the table if you want. Sometimes I feel like it, but that's just weird, right? Like, to be undignified is weird, I know. But we have so much to be excited about when it comes to the good news, even in our darkest circumstances, because he's a faithful God. Father, I ask that in these moments as we come, that somehow you will cause our distractions to fade away, that you will slow our minds for even a moment, that we might have a moment of clarity, and we might see you for who you are. I know that it takes you to do that, so would you do it for us this morning? And as we go to this table, this very common, ordinary element, would you do a very uncommon work in us in reminding us that you are the God of all grace? There is no grace without you. And may we just remain thankful. It's in your name we pray.